Welcome to another Family Bible Study. The book of Jeremiah is slowly beginning to open up to us. We've had a beginning now, and we're beginning to sense where it is going in its teaching. And we admit, of course, that we don't like it very much, but it is the Word of God, and therefore we better listen carefully to what God is teaching. Jeremiah chapter 5. Chapter 5. In the beginning of chapter 5, he says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek on the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." And of course, the full meaning of that is that God, infinite God, who sees everything, who is perfectly knowledgeable, infinitely knowledgeable, looked in the whole universe. We don't know where he looked, but he looked, and there was nobody. There was none. And so this is why he says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek on the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." Now here God is emphasizing, therefore, that in the whole universe, not only our universe, but anything, anywhere where God has created, in the angelic world, or where it's something that we don't know anything at all about, there's only one man. Oh, he calls him a man. He calls him a man. And that meant that whoever is going to be the Redeemer not only had to be a God, be God himself, in order to be qualified to make that gigantic payment required to pay for all the sins of all those that he had come to save, all the elect of God, but also he had to be a human being because it was man who sinned. And so that put a second qualification. And so he looked, and there was no man. Now, when we get to Ezekiel 22, we find a further commentary on this in Ezekiel 22. And there we read, in the context of Ezekiel 22 is very, very similar to what we're reading in Jeremiah 5. In other words, it's really talking about the same thing. We read verse 24 of Ezekiel 22, "Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation." In other words, the gospel is no longer present in the local congregations, and there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. God again, as he has done repeatedly, is going through the grievous sin of the churches and congregations, because this setting is the same as in Jeremiah 5 and the other chapters of Jeremiah and the opening chapters of Isaiah. And he's laying the blame right at the door of the priests. "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed differences between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." You see, again, God is emphasizing the fact that they have mutilated the gospel. That word Sabbath immediately points us to the character of salvation, that it's by grace alone. When the word Sabbath is found here, it is talking about the seventh-day Sabbath that is pointing as a sign to the fact that Christ had to do all the work to save us. And Here he is emphasizing again, they have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. What is so terrible? What is so terrible is that when we read this, and because we live in a world of instant communication, it's so easy to know what is being taught out there. For example, all you have to do is turn on your TV set or listen to your radio and listen to the various kinds of quote-unquote gospel programs that are being proclaimed. Or if you want to be more, if you really want to exercise yourself a little more, start visiting church after church in your community. And what kind of a salvation gospel do we hear? It's always, almost always, I say almost, I can't even think of a denomination that has really emphasized that it's grace alone, and anything that touches on a work on our part, they exclude it entirely. I can't even think of it, of a church or congregation, and yet I am fairly knowledgeable of a whole lot of the churches that are most close to the Word of God, and yet they all have a gospel of grace plus works, and so it's a violation of my Sabbaths. This very indictment is spoken about here. I am profaned among them. Well, then we go down, we can look at these verses in greater detail. But let's go back, go down to verse 30, and pick up the thread here. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it. What man is there in the whole universe that can keep God's wrath away from any human being? And we already know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other man. We learned that from Isaiah 63, that God sought for a man and there was none, and so he said, I will do it. Now here he's saying, I am seeking for someone to forgive the sins of these people here that are spoken of in Ezekiel 22. The priests have violated the law. They have profaned my things. They have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I sought for a man to stand in the gap. What gap? You see, the judgment of God is coming. It's on the churches and congregations. And who can prevent it? Only Christ can, if he forgives sins. But what does it say in the last phrase of verse 30? I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon my son. Is that what it says? Absolutely not. That's Isaiah 63. I found none, and I stained my garments with their blood. I took the rap. I took the punishment. But here in Ezekiel 22, God says, I found none, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Quite a different statement, isn't it? In other words, there's no Savior. There's no Savior. There's no Savior. And where is this? What time in the world is there no Savior? And when we search the Bible, we know, as we have been studying so very carefully, As we read about the abomination of desolation in the holy place, as we read about in 2 Thessalonians 2, that he who restrains has been taken out of the midst, and we know the one who restrains Satan is the Holy Spirit, and we know, therefore, that God is speaking here about the local congregations, the local churches. There is no Savior. There is no one to stand in the gap. And because there is no Savior, all those that are present there are headed for damnation. They're headed for damnation. There's no Savior there. If there are any true believers left in the church, and I'm sure there are at this point in time, they because they love the Lord, they have been given a brand new resurrected soul at the point of salvation, they will begin to tremble before all of this. A true believer has to tremble before these kind of statements, because a true believer recognizes this is the nature of a true believer, that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is not just a curious book, an interesting book. It is something that our church kind of uses, and yet we follow the direction of our church. The fact is that true believers know that the Bible is the Word of God, and when God has said something, there is a tie-in with what's going on in the minds of that true believer, because God himself indwells the life of that true believer. We can prove this because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, God says that he who is born again, and every true believer has received a brand new resurrected soul, will not sin. Now, to will not sin means that we could turn it around, will be obedient to what God declares. And if we're going to be obedient to what God declares, it means that we have an ongoing sensitivity to what God does declare. And so, what we're reading here is something of terrible, terrible consequence. I found none. There's nobody to stand in the gap. And so I poured out my wrath on them. That is, as they are still under the judgment of God. Oh my, judgment day is going to be awful for a whole lot of reasons. But one of the greatest reasons is what we read in Matthew 7, where God says there'll be many in that day. Many, many in that day. Many in that day who confidently have lived out their life as a member of the church. They were baptized. They made confession of faith. They rigorously and religiously kept the Lord's table. They were assured that all is well. They faithfully went to church every Sunday. And yet, they had never become a child of God. They didn't even know they had not become a child of God. But suddenly, they're made aware of it as they stand before the judgment throne. Suddenly, they realize they're in trouble. And so what are they saying? Lord, Lord! Lord, we know you. You're our Savior. You're our Redeemer. Didn't we serve you all of our life? Didn't we do many mighty works? Why, I devoted my whole life to you. I was a preacher, and I tried to faithfully proclaim the Word of God. I was constantly reading the Bible, and the Lord is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I'll tell you, this is so serious. This business of what we're reading about is so serious. And that gives us a clue as to why God says in Matthew 24, there will be great tribulation such as this world has never known. When we think of churches all over the world, populated by decent, moral people who are confidently using the Bible, thinking that all is well with their soul, but have never, never truly become saved because their trust effectively is only in the church rather than in Christ himself, proven by the fact that as they are faced with this kind of information, they do not tremble before the Word of God. They continue on their way. They are confident. Oh, come on now, that's a kooky, that's a crazy, that's an oddball idea that you're bringing up, that Christ would end the church age, and therefore we are perfectly happy where we are, and yet these are the ones that are going to end up before the judgment throne. They can argue all they want, all the mighty works they have done, all the gospel they have proclaimed or whatever, and the Lord will say, I never knew you, depart from me that work iniquity. So, you see, the Bible is warning. It is warning. What are we going to do about it? What is this serious business? It would be bad enough if it were something that's going to happen way off in the wild blue yonder. Someday, someday, God's going to bring his judgment on the churches. But I'm glad it's someday. And then maybe we'll have a better understanding of it. But the problem is that someday is now. We're there. We're right at the threshold of judgment day. And we can't say it's someday. It's right now. So it means that we have to get busy with our relationship with God right now. We better start examining how do we stand. And of course we can't get ourselves saved, but we can certainly read the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible. And we certainly can pray that the Lord will give us some understanding, and we certainly can tremble before the Word of God, and we certainly ask for God's mercy, and we can certainly wait upon the Lord, and who knows, there may be those who still might come to know the Lord, because there is a great multitude which no man can number that are being saved. So we go back to Jeremiah 5, and already here in verse 1, we find that it is not a rhetorical question, that statement that God is making, that there was no one that could be found, and so I am the one. Rather, the fact is, as we go on with the chapter, we find the same thing we have found in Ezekiel 22, therefore I have brought judgment upon them. And in our next study, we're going to go into that some more. But let's look at that verse 1 a little more carefully now. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Now notice it's talking about Jerusalem. It's not talking about the wastelands of the world out there where Satan operates freely and there is no gospel. He's talking about Jerusalem. And where is Jerusalem in our day? It's not. It's the holy place is where God had placed the stewardship, the care for the Bible, that is the churches and congregations. This is where God is looking. Is there someone who, all right, and go down the streets, go, search out the little narrow streets, go out in the broad plaza, where the people congregate with a whole lot of people. Look everywhere that you can look and see if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And we know it has to be a question of seeking, is Jesus there? Because it's only his presence that makes it possible that God can pardon any people at all. And we know, as we read Ezekiel 22, and I found none. And we're going to find that that accords with what we read in the rest of this chapter, chapter 5 of Jeremiah. And it's the terrible, terrible fact that God is not operating in the churches anymore. And we have to get that through our minds. I know this is the hardest piece of information to swallow. We recognize, and all kinds of people recognize, yes, we may be near the end of time. Yes, God is going to come as the judge. Yes, I can understand this, I can understand that. But to get across to our minds that here is this entity, the corporate entity called the local congregation that God has been utilizing for over 1950 years as the caretaker of the gospel, with the man having been given the mandate to evangelize the world with that gospel, and now to say that Christ is no longer present. That's a big pill to swallow. And yet God is insisting that this is the situation. I look for a man, and as we read in Ezekiel 22, and I found none. And as we've already emphasized from 2 Thessalonians 2, that he that restraineth has been taken out of the midst. And to reinforce this, we also read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, at another time, we read there that the man of sin, who is can be shown to be Satan, is seated there. He is ruling there. And that accords with Matthew 24, where we read that in verse 15, that the abomination of desolation is standing in the holy place. This is such a dreadful, dreadful piece of information. It's an enormously terrible piece of information. And that means that the people who are left there in the churches are having their children killed. They're having their friends killed. They're telling them, just stay here. Everything is okay. Everything is fine. We've been around for 100 years, and the Lord has blessed us, and look how we've grown, and look at the new building we just built, and so on. And actually, it is a time of killing, because those dear people are under the wrath of God. Well, on that sad note, we're going to finish this discussion. Next time, we're going to look at verse 2. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. And this immediately tells us we're in the right context, identifying altogether with Ezekiel 22.